Tonight it's part 9 in the series, The Days of Jeremiah Are Upon Us. One of the things I've emphasized is that this series is not a revelation of what was going on, or it's not an in-depth teaching of what was going on as far as the Jews are concerned back in the days of Jeremiah. But the Holy Spirit's using this to bring to light things that are happening today. And in the New Testament, there are references to things that happened in the Old Testament being examples for us today to learn from. Sadly, we're not learning. When I say we, I'm speaking in general terms. And you know what's interesting? The more that I am into this, the more I am seeing such incredible parallels to what's happening today. Now, I just want to throw something out to you as food for thought. And I'm not prophesying, and I'm not saying that, you know, the Lord has said this is the way it's going to be. I just want you to think about this. There's so many types and shadows in the Old Testament of, well, Jesus even said, the law and the prophets, they spoke of Him, and yet the religious leaders of that time would not come to Jesus. Paul wrote how that the law was pointing people to Jesus. Now that Jesus has come, no longer under the law. So throughout the Old Testament, there were prophetic examples of what is happening today in the church, both good and bad. Now, I want you to think about this. With all of that in mind about, well, that happened back then, but, you know, that's a prophetic example of today. You know, Jeremiah was prophesying. There were other prophets that rose up. And some of these prophets warned Israel, you got to repent or bad things are going to happen. And this, in particular, it had to do with the Babylonian captivity. Well, you know, Israel wouldn't repent. And so here comes Babylon, they invade, and Israel was taken captive for 70 years. Not everybody in the nation of Israel was bad. You know, Daniel, he was okay. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I mean, there were others that did not turn their back on God, but because the general consensus of Israel was rebellion, you know, let's just say it was at least 51% rebellion, just for the sake of teaching. And for 70 years, they languished under Babylonian control. Now, there was a type of liberty, yet there were restrictions, severe restrictions. They could not carry on as the Jews had carried on in the past. But they still maintained their identity as Jews. What if that is a prophetic example of what is to come? Now here's what I'm getting at. Take a look at what has happened in our elections over the last 30 years. Look at where we are now. Look at how much Christian freedom we have lost over the last X number of years. Look at how much sin has been promoted, approved, and by man legalized. Look at how many Christians are climbing on the bandwagon of the liberal agenda. How many of them are endorsing candidates which approve of homosexual behavior, abortion, other things? What if, as the voices that God is raising up throughout the world, especially, you know, in the United States, but throughout the world, saying, repent, make it right, because judgment's at hand. What if the 51%, the general consensus of the body of Christ rejects those words? Will not hear it. Could it be that we are headed in the direction of 70 years of captivity? Now think about,
oh, I don't believe that, Brother Martin. I believe the Lord's coming back before that.
You hope. I'm saying, what if? What if? Because see, back in those days, when the prophecy went forth about the captivity, the Jews said, that's crazy. That's nuts. There's no way that'll ever happen, ever. We are God's children. Well, yeah, you're God's, you know, the ones He wants to work with. But the thing is, look at the compromise in your life, and you're the guys that are bringing this on. We're not bringing it on. We're not in sin. The leaders were saying this all. Well, you know what happened? What if? What if, with the next election, we begin 70 years of captivity? Now just think about this. Most of the people in this room, and most of those listening to this, if that happens, we will die in that captivity. You understand that? Do you hear me? We will die in captivity. Just like however many thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews died in the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. They did not think that was going to happen, yet they woke up one morning and here come the armies invading. Well, by then it was too late. They could repent all they wanted. You hear what I'm saying? They could repent all they wanted, but it was too late because they had brought this on. And even at that, there were still some that didn't believe it when it was happening. They still didn't want to make things right. What if? What if that is a type and shadow of what is coming to us? Now again, I'm not saying it is. But I'm just saying, you know what? There's a bunch of stuff that's happened in the Old Testament. The parallels are happening today. You kind of wonder. What if we are told that we are no longer allowed to legally assemble in a building together? Because that's what happened back then with them. They weren't able to go back to Jerusalem to their synagogues and temples. No, they couldn't do that. What if we're told that we cannot publicly worship our God? Isn't that what they were told under Babylonian captivity? In fact, at one point in time, didn't a law go out that say you can only worship the king and no other God? What if things similar to that begin to happen in this country? Now, we're saying, no, it can't. See, in other countries, this kind of stuff already exists. But we think, you know, well, praise God, we don't live in those countries. We have religious freedoms. We have restricted religious freedoms in this country. This is part of the problem. People don't understand this. See, under the law, for the Jews, this is what God told the Jews. He said, you have no other gods before me. None. No other gods. I'm it. Well, you know what happened? They began to bring in these other gods. But they still worshipped Jehovah. But they began bringing in these other gods. They began to bring in the compromise of the pagan religions. They began to bring in the physical, immoral behavior of those other cultures. God warned them, said, don't you do this, don't you do. Well, they did. They began to do it. It happened a little bit at a time. Just a little bit at a time. Then they began to rise up. When God didn't start striking people dead the moment they did it, they began to gather their strength. And the religious leaders, they were guilty of doing some of these things, but they still said, we have the law. We're you know, of Moses and Abraham, covenant and all that. Yet these things were going on, and they got to the place of not condemning that behavior, the religious leaders. They got to the place where they would, here's the law, but it's not that bad. Now you look at what's happening today. Same kind of things. God told Israel, don't you play games with me because I'm holy. Now I know you people are lost, but I also know this, you have a will. And that will enables you to make a decision. You don't have to involve yourself with the immoral stuff. You don't have to. You don't have to partake of the strong drink. You don't have to. You don't have to get drunk on wine. You don't have to. You don't have to have idols. I mean, in other words, there were a lot of things that the lost nature did not make them do. Even though they were still lost, and even though they were still offering sacrifices, there was nothing about the lost nature that made them do those things. They chose to do it. And God's saying, okay. Well, see, this repeated itself, this cycle, not the 70-year captivity, but the punishment. You know, they repent, things are right. And we know that at the end of the 70 years, they were released. Because there was enough repentance going on by then, you know, they were released. Okay, what if that's a type and shadow? What if that is an example for what is coming to us? To where the church we are so blinded by this. When I say we, I'm talking about really, I would say the majority of Christians, we are so blinded to the compromise in doctrine and in behavior that we don't see what's happening. But see, it is the compromise in doctrine and behavior which has opened the door for all of the laws to be passed that are anti-Jesus laws. See, when you pass a law that says homosexual marriage is okay, that's an anti-Jesus law, whether you like it or not. When you pass a law that says abortion's okay, that's an anti-Jesus law. When you pass a law that says you can't wave the American flag out in front of a Muslim temple, that is an anti-Jesus. You say, well, there ain't no law about it. Oh, really? Go stand outside a Muslim temple, wave the American flag, and say, I love Jesus. See how long you stand there before a cop shows up and hauls you away. Because you will be inciting a riot. You think I'm making this stuff up? These kind of things are already happening in this country. That's an anti-Jesus action. Anti-Jesus. Anti-Christ. It's at a point now to where there's some of you in your lifetime, you'd have thought there's no way these things will ever happen. And in my lifetime, here it is. So what if? What if we're headed into 70 years of enslavement, captivity? What, you say, well, yes, but you know it's different for us because we're the body of Christ. Yeah, well, they had a covenant with God. Through Abraham, do you not understand that there was a covenant? There was, I mean, they had sacrifices. There were ways for them to repent. But going through the motions wasn't enough. They didn't care. They'd show up to church, do their thing, and then go out the other 6 days of the week and do whatever they wanted. But yet they were still the children of God. Then they wake up one day and here comes Babylon, hauls them away. But at the end of the 70 years, they were released. Okay, what if? That is prophetic of what's coming now. That we're going to end up in 70 years of the most anti-Jesus restrictions we could ever imagine. Things we have not even imagined. Anti-Jesus restrictions. And it's going to be like that for 70 years. Now, divide 70 by 4. What is that? It's about 16? Almost 16 elections. Almost, is that right? Is that right, Matt? 4 times 16, is that, am I close? 18? 4 times 18. Yeah, it's almost 18 elections. 18 presidential elections. Almost. That means one after another after another. 18 presidential elections divided by 2, that's 9 presidents serving 2 terms each. Or one president who overthrows the Constitution and just hangs on for... you get the image here, right? Which means we're still going to be voting. But the wrong people are going to be elected. But at the end of the 70 years, Israel was released. They were redeemed out of that bondage. What if that's a type and shadow that at the end of the 70 years we're finally going to have the revival we've been praying for?
But we won't be here for it.
And the problem with that is what? As long as it happens, what difference does it make? Remember in Hebrews it talks about, and all of these lived by faith but did not inherit the promise. Well, you know what? What if we are the generation that's praying in the foundation for this revival? And it's going to be 75 years from now before it happens.
But I thought the Lord would be back. But I'm not.
Don't you leave here and say, Brother Martin prophesied and he said. Don't you do that. Those of you watching, don't say I said that. What I'm trying to do is stimulate thought on our part as to the maybe. As to the what if.
Well, Brother Martin, clue us in. Do you think that's what's going to happen?
At this point, honestly, I don't know. And the reason I say that is because of what I'm seeing in Scripture relative to this teaching series and everything else that's going on. A lot of people say, I thought the Lord had been back by now. Well, you know what? So did I. I mean, when I was a kid growing up, they had him showing up that night. I mean, there were times in church, man, when they'd be praying, "He's coming back! He's coming back!" Man, I'd go home and I'd be shaking. I'd be so scared. Which, you know, I shouldn't have been scared. You know what I'm saying? But you know what I'm talking about. And, he didn't come back yet. Well, I've got news for you. I don't think he's coming back tomorrow either. Here's why I say that. According to what I see in the Word of God, things have got to get really, really bad, worse than what they are right now. Read Matthew 24. I've taught on this in the past. Not going to do it again tonight. Things have to get worse than what they are right now. Really bad. I mean, in the whole world. Now, I'm not saying that we're going into captivity. What I'm saying is we need to think about the possibilities. How about this? What if we decided, you know, I think this is possible. I think the next election could send us into a stage one of captivity. I think that's possible. So you know what? I'm going to live like it could happen. And I am going to do what I can to develop myself spiritually so I'm prepared. Because I'm telling you right now, if something like that were to happen, you've got Christians all over the place who aren't turning their backs on God, but they're going to panic. And they're going to need somebody who's got some spiritual stability in their lives who can speak stability into their lives. They're going to need that. We might as well be it.
Well, I know. If that happens here, I'll just move to another country. Ha, ha, ha.
How are you going to get out? Huh? How are you going to...
Well, I'll buy a ticket.
Really? Do you not understand? I'm not trying to start paranoia here, okay? Do you not understand that the government has access to everything you do? Every email? Everything.
Well, that's invasion of privacy.
You know what? If you have nothing to hide... I mean, I can't believe the way people squawk about having cameras at intersections.
You know, how dare you put a camera up to catch me breaking the law? What is wrong with you?
Excuse me? If you're not speeding and running red lights, it doesn't matter. Take my picture. Now, I'm not trying to scare you, okay? I'm really not. I'm just saying there's some things that we haven't really thought about. And with this series about the days of Jeremiah are upon us, do you understand this whole thing of Jeremiah was leading up to the captivity? Do you understand that? He was telling them, it's really what he was saying was, it's too late, it's coming, you better get ready. And they were saying, you're crazy, Jeremiah. We'll get to what they did to him later on. He was saying, no, you guys had your chance. You wouldn't repent. And then in his prophecy, what he was doing was revealing all this stuff to them that had gone on that led to the captivity. He was saying, here's what you did. And because you guys didn't repent, no matter who said anything to you, you know, now here it is, too late. It's coming. It's coming. And you better not fight against it because that'll just make it even worse. Well, you know what? If the days of Jeremiah are upon us, is it possible that we are headed into a type of... Hey, look, folks, you need to understand, we're already in a type of captivity. I mean, we really are. You know, maybe all of you read my letter for September about the guy that walked into a bar. He was wearing a cross. He almost got arrested for wearing a cross. They told him it was a gang symbol. A cross? Are you serious? What if the day comes where they tell you can't wear a cross in public because that might offend too many other people? You know, Muslims and whoever. Anyway, you see, when I'm sharing these things, what I'm hearing inside me is silence. Here's what I mean. It's not from you. How can I say this? I'll say it like this. It's as though I am standing in front of the entire body of Christ and I am delivering this series. And I'm getting silence. as in ho-hum. Do you remember when Elijah, the prophets of Baal? And remember, Elijah stood up in front of the people and he said, who are you going to worship? Are you going to worship God, the one who brought you out of Egypt? Or Baal? And the people were silent. Remember, go back and read that story. Elijah, Ahab, Jezebel, all that. The people just stood there. Like, I don't know. They should have said, we're going to worship God. But no. And Elijah, I'm sure he was dumbfounded. Like, you got to be kidding me. I'm asking you, who are you going to worship? And you say you're not going to worship God? Are you serious? That's what I'm feeling. I'm feeling like Elijah standing in front of the people saying that, and there's this silence. As in, I hear what you're saying, but there's a ball game on in a half hour. You don't can we get a move on here? All right. It's opening day for the season. I gotta go home, watch the tennis, gotta go home, you know, make a hot dog. Hallelujah. That's what I'm feeling. Not from you as individuals. It's almost like God is letting me feel what it would be like if I did have the opportunity to share this series with the entire body of Christ. The people who wouldn't receive. You're going to see that here in just a few moments. Let's get into chapter 6, Jeremiah. Chapter 6 of Jeremiah. Listen, I got to tell you, the whole thing of the concept of captivity, I mean, if that's going to happen, I hope it's a long, 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 long ways off so that Kathy and I, you know, we just lay down one night, old and all wrinkly, close our eyes and just go on to heaven together. How many of you saw that movie, what was it, The Notebook? Yeah, they just laid down in bed one night and they just went on. Well, you know, Kathy and I would just hold each other's old wrinkly hands. Hey, what'd you say? I said good night. Well, yeah, I don't know. It's not cold. What are you talking? Anyway. I said good night. Yes, I turned out the light. What's wrong with you? Okay, chapter 6 of Jeremiah. Just go ahead and pick this up in verse 1. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem and blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a sign of fire in Beth, wherever that is. For evil appeareth out of the north and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one at his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away. For the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise and let us go by night. Let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Now, I'll stop right there. As I'm reading through this, what the Holy Spirit reminded me of, remember the prophecy a few years back that there was civil war rising in the church? We're seeing that illustrated here. The strife, the warfare within Jerusalem, if you will. That civil war, if you remember the prophecy, the Holy Spirit said it was going to be centered around doctrine. Well, that is exactly what we're seeing happening, and that war is intensifying even now. And notice here in verse 7 where he says, as a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. I want to read this to you. You don't have to turn to it, but in James chapter 3, James, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving a warning to teachers. And he's saying that teachers are going to be held to a higher standard because they have the ability to direct the body of Christ in one way or another. And he says in James chapter 3, Verses 11 and 12, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Well, that is in essence a rewording of what we just are seeing here in Jeremiah 6, verse 7. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. The wickedness that's being cast out isn't so much just the actions, but it's the teaching that's going forth from the pulpits. They are supposed to be fountains of living water. The people behind the pulpits, doesn't matter if it's pastor, evangelist, whoever's standing up here, is supposed to be allowing the flow of the river of life pass through them to water, if you will, the people who are listening. But instead of that, what's happening is, in the churches today, the fountains are standing up, but the wickedness is coming forth. The bitterness, the salt water, the spoiled water is coming forth. And it's polluting the people. And the people are receiving this. They're drinking this stuff. And because they're drinking it, it's poisoning them. And they, in turn, are spewing forth just the same stuff that's been poured into them. In verse 8, he says, be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. You don't have to turn to this, but you can read about it later. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, it talks about a woman who's giving birth, and in verse 21, she gives birth to a baby, but she names the baby Ichabod because she says, the glory hath departed. And that is exactly what we're seeing here. God is saying, you know what? You better receive the teaching, the instruction that I'm giving to you, because if you don't, let me paraphrase it, I am going to be writing Ichabod above the doors of your church. And guys, you need to understand right now that is happening all over the place. The glory is departing. Ichabod is being written over churches. And people are walking into these churches week in and week out, service after service, and they're walking right under the banner of Ichabod. And when they get in, they're going through the motions of a church service, but the glory is not there. They're creating their own glory through emotionalism. They're creating their own glory by making people feel good. People come in carrying their sin. They leave feeling good about the sin, that everything's okay, that they're not going to be held accountable. And they don't realize that the glory has departed, that they're no longer receiving the fullness from God the way that they could. Look in verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Do you remember, I think it was part 8, this is part 9, part 8, remember what I shared? I feel like that this series is falling on deaf ears. Remember I said that? That was before I read this. See, I'm not jumping. Here's how the Holy Spirit's doing this with me. I read until I know that I'm supposed to stop reading and deliver what the Lord's given to me for the next part. When I shared that last series, Falling on Deaf Ears, I hadn't read this yet. And here, this is exactly what we're seeing. God is saying, I'm trying to get this warning across to people in the church. I'm trying to get people to listen. But the problem is their ears uncircumcised, they cannot hear, and behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. The truth has become a reproach to them. And these people were still calling themselves Jews. Well, you've got people today calling themselves Christians, and yet the truth has become a reproach unto them. When things are revealed as being sin, they don't want to receive it. They don't want to hear it. In spite of the fact you can read it right out of the Word of God. I've had people contact me, and in a nice way, try to refute things that I point out in the New Testament as being God warning the church today. Like, well, no, that was Old Testament stuff. It's like, are you crazy? God's using Old Testament stuff, and He's saying, do you see that happened back then? You people are doing the same thing today. They didn't get out of it. You're not going to get out of it. You're going to be judged accordingly. Well, now, Brother Martin, I hear what you're saying, but, you know, I disagree because, don't give me that. It's in there for a reason. Why do you think God puts that stuff in there in the New Testament about the Old Testament? Because He's trying to drive home a point. He's trying to get us to see, hey, You can call yourself washed in the blood of the Lamb, but sin is still sin. And you, if you choose to live a lifestyle of sin, you better go back and read Galatians, because I said people that do that stuff will not inherit the kingdom of God. So yeah, maybe you did accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you can't live the way you choose to live when it comes to sin. You can't just keep choosing that lifestyle, because you're going to give an account for it. And you can eventually cut yourself off from me for all eternity. Look in verse 11. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. All right, let me point something out to you. The fury of the Lord has been kindled against the church now. You don't understand this. We don't understand it, the fullness of it. The fury of the Lord has been kindled against the church now. And it's been burning for a long time. And somebody might say, well, now, Brother Martin, I don't see any lightning bolts. I don't see any, bad people aren't dropping over. They weren't dropping over back then either. The fury's been kindled. Do you know what tempers the fury of the Lord from just striking people down one right after the other? It's called mercy and grace and love. That's what's tempering it. He doesn't want to strike people down in the middle of sin. He wants to give them a chance to repent of it and make it right. That's why it seems like the judgment is lingering. Well, as we would say it, the judgment is lingering, but the fury has been kindled. How can you stand up in a pulpit and say, ladies and gentlemen, we need to vote for change in this country, and I say we need to consider the so-and-so candidate, whatever. Yeah, but that candidate isn't in favor of abominable behavior, abortion, and all kinds of stuff. Yes, but he will bring change to this country. Yeah, of course he's going to bring change. He's going to lead the country into apostasy. Do you understand? Blessed is the nation when Jesus Christ is their Lord. Blessed is the nation when you got leadership that stands up and says, this is the word of God and this is what we're going to use as a guideline for our governance. But when you have people stand up and say, well, we have to do what the people want. The will of the people. You ever heard that? Politicians. I've been sent to Washington to represent the people. No, sir. You've been sent to Washington to represent Almighty God. That's why you're supposed to be there. But Christians don't understand this. And you've got Christians, as long as I get what I want, I'll vote for the guy. I'll vote for her. As long as I get what I want. Well, what do you want? Well, I got a list. You can check it twice. You can find out if I've been naughty or nice. But this is everything that I want right here. You know what? The list of what you want should come straight from the Word of Almighty God. Christians don't, a lot of them don't want to hear this. Well, too bad. I'm not here to offend. I'm trying to help you understand what's happening in this country, what's going on in this world, and the fact that God is calling us to repentance. Well, anyway, he continues here. He says, therefore I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together, for even the husband and the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. God is saying in this, relative to the church today, there are no exceptions. I don't care how long you've been serving me. I don't care if you've been pastoring for 50 years, preaching for 60 years. I don't care how long you say that you have been delivering the word of the Lord. If there's compromise in your life, you're going to stand in judgment. If there's compromise in your doctrine, it's not going to hold water with me. He says, verse 12, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the east, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Verse 14. Do you know what verse 14 is describing? They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Verse 14 is a seeker-friendly church. Verse 14 is a church that tells you what you want to hear to make you feel good about yourself, to make you think everything is okay, to make you think that there is peace between you and God. But I've got news for you. If you're living in sin, there is no peace between you and God. You are storing up judgment against yourself for the day of judgment, and the Word of God has spoken as much. But you've got these, like he talks about the prophet and the priest dealing falsely. What are they dealing? The Word of God, falsely. What they're teaching is, call it the false word from God. False prophecies, false teachings, false doctrine. And he says, verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they weren't ashamed. They didn't blush. And you know what? They're going to end up falling. They're going to fall into judgment. What kind of judgment? Well, you know what? They're going to fall among them that fall. They shall be cast down. That word cast down means removed from my fellowship, from my presence. They're headed to hell. But they don't understand it. And this, thank God for the fact that our church is a sheltered environment. It really is. Because there are times when I stand up and I share about things that are happening, and some of you give me a look like, nah, that ain't happening. And it is happening. It's going on. There are preachers who will stand up and tell you, we need to embrace everybody, demonstrate the love of God toward everybody, because everybody's different, and, well, you know, God's made us all differently, and we need to understand the differences between people. Pastors that are standing up and talking about being willing to perform marriages between men, marriages between women, on and on this stuff goes, and God is saying, are they ashamed when they've committed these abominations? And God says, no, they're not. Why aren't they ashamed? See, that is an interesting question. Why aren't they ashamed? Here's the answer. It's because they've seared their conscience. It's because they have continued to sow lies into their own life, and those lies have seared their conscience to where now they don't feel any shame, no conviction over their compromise with the Word of God. And they're showing up every Sunday. And they're saying Jesus every Sunday. They're reading from the Bible every Sunday. And they're receiving offerings, giving people the opportunity to pay for the abominations. See, this is why we've had these prophecies in the past where the Lord has spoken very hard, directly, strongly, that if you're in compromising churches, get out. And a lot of people think, well, boy, I know, that's a little bit harsh. I mean, boy, I don't know. I kind of like my church. Well, if you're in a compromising church, you are in the process of having... The very fact that you question that should show you that your conscience is being seared. Well, I still love God. Yeah, well, all these people he's talking about here, they still love God too. Pick this up, look in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. All right, relative to us today, here's what the Holy Spirit was showing me. The ways that he's talking about here, the old paths, this has to do over there. You can look later at it, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where it talks about how that we are now citizens. We're members of God's family, and we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The old ways that he's talking about here are the doctrines and the teachings that were established in the Word of God. So when like somebody like me and other voices that are delivering messages like this stand up and they say, here's what the Word of God has to say. Here are the standards. Here's what God expects. These people are saying, we're not going to walk in that because you don't understand. That's the old way of doing things. Those kind of things aren't relevant. Society has changed. People have changed. We have evolved. No, we have devolved. You don't get it. We've gone backwards. Technology has advanced, but humanity has gone backwards. Jesus is coming back because of fallen humanity, not because of advanced technology. The compromise that exists in the body of Christ today is what's bringing this on. These things wouldn't be happening today in the world if the church had stood up and been the church. If we had done what we're supposed to do, We wouldn't be seeing a lot of this stuff go on. We'll continue here. Verse 17. God says, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." What is the sound of the trumpet? The Holy Spirit said the sound of the trumpet are the voices of the people that God is raising up to speak this truth to the church. And they're saying, we'll not listen to this. We're not going to receive it. We're not going to hear it. And I have to tell you, at this point in my life, it seems to me, based on my observations and the things that I have heard and read by Christians, those who are seeking truth are highly outnumbered by those who are compromising. And this is why we are headed into whatever we're headed. In verse 18, he said, "Also I will set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet," or verse 18, I'm sorry, "therefore hear ye nations and know, O congregation that is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even," now look at this, "the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." Now notice he says, "I'm going to bring upon them the fruit of their thoughts." And as soon as I read that, the Holy Spirit said, do you remember what, now I'm paraphrasing here, you remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 5, 28? He said, if you look at a woman to lust, you are guilty even if you never touch that woman. If you look at her to lust. In other words, God's going to look at your heart, and if what is going on in your heart contradicts His standards of holiness, then you're going to be held accountable. This is what God is talking about here. That He is going to bring evil upon this people, the fruit of their thoughts. In other words, judgment is going to be based upon what they have allowed in their hearts, because what they allowed in their hearts has produced what they're teaching with their mouths. What they are contemplating. It's not just what they teach, but it's what they have used to replace truth. The truth that's supposed to be residing in their hearts, they're removing it and bringing this other stuff in. Then they turn around, because that is the meditation of their heart. They begin to speak it. And Jesus said, you're going to know a tree by its fruit. In other words, you're going to know what kind of sap is flowing in that tree by virtue of the fruit that it produces. And God says, you think I'm just looking at what they do? You think I'm just listening to just what they say? He goes, no, I'm looking on the inside and I see what's happening in there. And I'm going to be judging them because of what has taken up residence on the inside. Look in verse 20. "To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, the neighbor and his friend shall perish." In verse 20, here's what the Holy Spirit was showing me. These people are still going to church every day. They're showing up. They're singing their praises. They're having their Holy Ghost services. They're praying. People are falling down. They're doing all of these things that look good to them. And God is in heaven looking down at this and He's saying, no, I don't think you get it. This stuff that you're doing, it's not a sweet incense unto me. I'm not receiving this sacrifice that you produce. In other words, your church services are no longer welcome before my throne of grace. It isn't that they're saying stop worshiping Jesus. And this is the part, see, like I've shared about this before. This is the part that boggles our mind. They're standing up and they're saying Jesus. But yet, here I am saying, no, that's not good enough. But we've always been taught, as long as they name the name of Jesus, everything is okay. But it's not okay. Because these people back in Jeremiah's time were still naming the name of Jehovah. They were still naming the name of Yahweh. They were still bringing in the sacrifices. They were still bringing in their tithes. They were still going through the motions of the law. They were doing their religious thing. And God is saying, you people don't get it. You're playing church on Sunday, but the rest of the week it's pure compromise. You don't have to be in adultery to be in compromise. Compromise when you stand up and you tell people, look, you don't have to repent if you sin. That's compromise. That is an abominable teaching in the body of Christ. But when preachers stand up and they tell you that the grace of God is enough to carry you through anything and there's no need for repentance anymore, that is wrong. And like I shared previously, I've shown you in Scripture where there are instructions to Christians to repent. And these guys, some of them, have actually said there is no instruction in the New Testament for Christians to repent. I've heard that. It is a lie. An absolute lie. And you think that's going to go unpunished? You think when a preacher stands up and says, hey, listen, you need to be born again, but you know what? If you sin, it's okay. You don't have to repent. I mean, after all, your spirit's born again, but your flesh has not been glorified, so you're not going to really be held accountable for those kind of things you do in the flesh. That is being taught. And you don't think those preachers are going to be held accountable? Remember what Jesus said? You know, there's going to be a bunch of you stand before me and say, didn't I cast out devils? And Jesus is going to say, hey, depart from me, I never knew you. That doesn't mean there hadn't been a relationship at one time. How would they know to try and cast out devils if there hadn't been a relationship at one time? See what I'm saying? We have been so misled. You know, there are many of us who don't believe in once saved, always saved. I mean, I'm kind of hoping none of you do. why don't you get my teaching series? Is my eternity secure? I was raised to believe in that. Not going to teach it tonight. Even those of us who don't believe it, there's something in us that still believes it. As long as they name the name of Jesus. They're showing up in church. They're not out there in the world. They're not out there in sin. What is the standard you're using to define sin? See, with God, it's not simply a matter of what you do, but it's also what's living in your heart. That is the hard part for us to get a hold of. But if we continue in this, he said in verse 21 that he's going to lay stumbling blocks before this people. The fathers, the sons, they're going to fall upon it. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Now, I'm going to read this to you. You don't have to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Back over here, where God says in verse 21, I'm going to lay stumbling blocks before this people. What are the stumbling blocks? Sermons like this. He's going to make sure that the stumbling block of truth is laid before them because they're walking a path of error. And he says, you know what? I'm trying to get your attention. So I'm going to put this stumbling block of this truth, of this sermon, of this series, of this prophecy. I'm going to put these stumbling blocks in front of you, hoping that you're going to trip and fall and sit up and say, what was that? And take a hard look at what you just tripped over. And he says, but you know what? They're not going to pay attention. They're just going to get up, brush off their clothes, and go on. The stuff, you know, oftentimes for Christians, we say a stumbling block is a temptation to sin. But in this case, it's not. It's God laying a stumbling block, a speed bump of truth, on the path of their life to try to get them corrected. Now look at verse 26. In verse 26, he said, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire, the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Now, we're seeing in verses 28 through 30, God's reference to these people in the body of Christ who are delivering these messages of compromise, who are not living by or teaching the standard of holiness that God has revealed in His Word. But notice where he says here in verse 27, I have set thee for a tower and a fortress, where? Among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. That thou mayest know and try their way. I have set you as a tower and a fortress among my people, so that you may know and try their way. Now let me explain to you what this is representing for us. This word try, it comes from a Hebrew word, bekan, I think that's how it's pronounced. And it means to test, examine, search out, investigation to determine essential qualities and integrity. In other words, to judge. To judge. Here's what God is saying. Those of you who have not compromised, those of you who have not turned your back on me, those of you who are continuing to walk the narrow path of truth and righteousness, He says, I'm going to take you and use you, as He puts it here, for a tower and a fortress among my people. I'm going to... What is a tower and a fortress? It is something that is raised up. I'm going to raise you up as a tower and a fortress. And your responsibility is to know and try their way. Notice he said, he doesn't say, I will do this. He says, you will be the ones to try or judge their way. Now, I want you to see this in Scripture. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Because see, we have been led to believe as Christians that we do not have the right to judge. Now, what I'm getting ready to say, I have said before, and I say it for shock value, really, but it's still truth. I have the right to judge every single one of you.
You do not. You're not God.
Hold on. Didn't say I was God. I said I've got the right. But see, the body of Christ says, who are you to judge? Right? Yeah. Isn't that what we've heard? Yeah. I'm sorry. I can judge you. But you can judge me.
Well, God is the judge.
What did we just read in the prophecy? What did we just read? Come on. I didn't make that up. You read it. God is raising the people up that are walking the path of truth and righteousness, not deviating, not following after every wind of doctrine. He says, I'm going to raise you up as a fortress and as a strong tower. I'm going to raise you up among my people, and you're going to be the one to know and to try their way. Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, don't you understand? Don't you understand? Judge not lest you be judged. Judge not lest you be judged. Judge not lest you be judged. How many times you heard that before? Next time somebody says that to you, you have my permission to slap them. I'm joking. What you do have is permission to tell them, really? And what's the rest of the passage say? Just ask them. I know you guys are looking at your Bibles like, well, I'll find out. But nah, don't you look down. You should know by now. You're looking at your Bible because you don't know. You know what it says? Okay, you can look now. <It's> Look here. Verse 1, chapter 7 of Matthew. Judge not that you be not judged. See there, Brother Martin? See there? Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, don't stop at verse 1. Read the next one. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast a mote out of thy brother's eye. Do you see this? If I deal with the sin of my own life, and I get it out of my life, and I'm living a righteous, holy life, I'm in a position to judge. Do you see this? Well, see, people want to harp and ride verse 1 all the way to the finish line, but they ignore verses 2 through 5. You're a hypocrite if you got the same junk going on in your own life and then you turn around and judge people for it?
You sinner. Yeah, but you're doing the same thing. Yeah, but it's okay for me.
I don't think so. He says, judge not that you be not judged. Why is that? Well, because the judgment that you're using for judging, you know, that's the same standard that will be used to judge you. Therefore, I can stand up here and I can tell you guys for a fact, there's no adultery going on in my life, okay? So if you're involved in adultery, guess what? You're in sin. I judge you as being in sin.
Well, who do you think you are to judge me?
Now, hold on. Where do you think I got that? How do I know that adultery is a sin? How do I know that? Because the Bible says it's sin.
Well, now, Brother Martin, that's just your opinion.
I told you guys before, I don't have an opinion. If God's Word says don't get drunk, then that's what God's Word says. And if you're out drinking and you know, you're feeling, ooh, I feel a little loose tonight, ooh, you know what? That's sin. It's sin. You hear me? It's sin. And you got too many Christians that don't want to hear this.
Well, don't you judge me. You need to walk a mile in my shoes.
I don't want to walk a mile in your shoes. They stink. I don't have to walk a mile in your shoes. I'm telling you right now, I can judge. You say, well, now, Brother Martin, I need more scripture than that. No, no problem. No problem. Look over here. John chapter 12. See, we have been hoodwinked into thinking that we can't judge. Yep. And this is one of the reasons why the body of Christ has wimped out when it comes to confronting sin. It's because we don't think we're supposed to judge. But yet there's a prophecy in the Old Testament that says, okay, if you're living the righteous life that I have set before you, then I'm going to raise you up as a tower, a strong tower, as a fortress. I will raise you up and I will use you as a voice of judgment in the land. In John chapter 12, look at verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. In other words, from this moment to the last day, your whole life, the word of God is the standard for judgment. So, judge not lest to be judged. However, the standard that you use for judgment is the standard that will be used against you. If I use my own standard of judgment and I say, you're wrong and you're in sin because I think so, because that's what I believe, because that's my opinion.
Women, if you cut your hair, you're going to hell.
Why do you think that?
Because that's what we've always been taught.
Well, that's not in the Word.
Doesn't matter. That's what we've always been taught.
But if the Word of God says, cut your hair and go to hell, you know what? You better not cut your hair. Well, heads up, doesn't say that. If I take the Word of God and I make this my standard, and this is what God was talking about in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I'm giving you my word, raising you up as a tower and as a fortress among my people. This is how you're going to be able to judge the people. It's with my word. That hasn't changed. This is why each of us, every member of the body of Christ has, I don't want to say, okay, God has ordained that we should mature spiritually to a place of being able to judge. Why? Why? Seriously, why? That's because people who are compromising are rarely ever hearing the voice of God. It's because they're starting to sear their conscience, and God needs somebody to be a tower, a fortress in the lives of the body of Christ to stand up and say, hey, here's what the Word of God has to say, and according to the Word of God, what you're teaching is sin. What you're doing is sin. Those actions, those things, it's sin. It's wrong. You need to repent.
Who are you to judge me?
Hey, I'm a tower. God has raised me up. Now see, we've been so trained to not talk that way about ourselves because it sounds so arrogant. It sounds so full of pride, so full of ego. Well, look at what the Apostle Paul wrote. I mean, if you ever want to interpret somebody's word, ever wanted to interpret somebody's words as being egotistical, Paul gave you a boatload of stuff to use. But he wasn't writing out of ego. He was writing out of his position in Christ. He knew who he was. I mean, he even said, look, I'm the least of the apostles. Guys, you want to talk about somebody who messed up? I messed up. Persecuted the church. He admitted to what he did wrong. But then he turns around and he says, but let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me tell you the change he's done. Change wouldn't be here if it weren't for him. This is why I can deliver these things unto you, because I have received them from him. Same thing today for each of us. When we use the word, see, this is something, you know, parents, man, you need to learn this if you haven't already. This old thing about telling kids, well, it's wrong.
Why?
Because I said so.
So, what makes you right?
But when you pull out the scriptures and you show them from the Word of God why it's wrong, then what you're telling them is, kids, really, it doesn't matter what I think.
But you did the same thing when you were young.
Yeah, and I was wrong too. Here's why. God said so. God said it's wrong. It's wrong. That's just the way it is. And I'm trying to save you a lot of grief. When you're walking this path of truth, and this is a hard thing for a lot of people to accept, I know. But when you're walking this path of truth, and you are doing everything you can to grow in the Lord and to mature in Him, we have the right, been given to us from God, to judge people. But the standard has to be the Word of God. Not what my pastor said, not what my denomination said, not what the Sunday school teacher said, not what the guy on television said, but what the Word of God has to say. We are supposed to be God's voice in this world. I know we can hear the Holy Spirit, but God sent Jesus into the world, and you know Jesus, look what he did. He made all kinds of people mad. Why? Because he spoke truth. And when they came against him, he just exposed their error. Well, they didn't like that. They said, well, let's just kill him. As though that solved the problem. They killed him, but they were still guilty. But because the voice of judgment had been silenced, they no longer had to deal with it. And that is exactly what's going on. Eventually, you're going to see that's what happened with Jeremiah. People got tired of it. Didn't want to hear it anymore. So, they did what they could to silence the voice of judgment. And lo and behold, they go into captivity. Just like the voice spoke. When God's Word is your standard, He can use you as that tower. Now here's the thing. When He raises you up as that tower and as that fortress, the judgment is not out of I'm right and bless God, you better listen to me. The judgment is out of hey, here's what the Word of God has to say. You want to go against it? You're not going against me. You are going against the Word of God. I'm repeating to you the judgment He has already passed. It is recorded in the eternal law book called the Holy Bible. God says this stuff's wrong. This is why we have the ability to judge doctrine. Paul even said, hey, listen. If you have anybody out there that's preaching or teaching anything other than what you've received from us, the apostles, he says, have nothing to do with them. And in other places, Paul actually named people. He named people to stay away from. And you know, it brings up a question. Well, you know, I didn't think we were supposed to do that. Name people today. What? There's a precedent for it. Why is that? He said, mark those that cause division. He said, mark them. God is telling you, you better identify these people that are bringing about strife in the church with this wrong doctrine, leading people astray. You better identify them. Well, boy, you know what's going to happen when you do that? They're going to call you all kinds of names. I mean, they'll call you bigot, Pharisee, and if the person happens to be of a different ethnic origin, they'll call you racist. They'll call you everything in the book except a messenger of God. And you can quote Scripture. Quote it straight from the Word. And they'll still argue with you and tell you you're wrong. Well, you know what? There's a time and a place for people to be marked. And we may actually get into that later on in this series. We'll wait and see. But let me give you a heads up, little tip. When you read in the book of Jeremiah, as well as other books, take note of the fact that the wrongdoers are identified by name? They're identified by name. It's not just, and the priest said, and the people said. They are identified by name for all eternity. The precedent for identifying people has been set. We just don't want to start trouble. You're going to find out who understands truth when you start identifying people. When you start marking, you'll find out. You'll find out. Okay. We are finished with part 9. You can go ahead and stand.